Hey, Zane.
Hello.
So, where would you like to start tonight?
It just you and I?
So far.
Okay, because I haven't coughed all day. Just a while ago, I had a bad coughing spell. So I'm hoping I'm okay. Let's see, where are we? What are we on, 240?
I'm sorry?
Are we on verse 240?
No, it would be 239.
239? Okay.
I don't remember that we did 239.
Excuse me.
So we'll start
Okay.
with Lashem Yehud. Lashem Yehud, Lashem Yehud, Kutshabri, Suishkin, Tevit, Hilu, Urkilu, Utkilu, Leakta, Lashem, Yodhe, Bavavte, Yehuda, Shalim, Bashem, Kol Yisrael, Limun Torah Mitzvah, La Sok Torah Mitzvah, Vayino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kananeh Aleinu Eid katro da bada na fake me benai hu ruach shalim kedeni nun tirein sitrin eat avidu chad eat yehev benai hu Ve'elah uslam le'tata v'dargah The translation. Both columns, the right and the left of Bina, combined, and a completed Ruach came forth. This refers to Zeranpin, who is called Ruach, and emanates from the union of the two columns. The two sides emerged as one, and the Ruach itself was placed in the middle, as the aspect of the central column. Hence the result was three columns, and they were crowned by one another. That is, all three columns of Zeranpin were crowned by one another. Then there was perfection above in Bina and perfection below in Zeranpin. The grade was established, and the grade of the Malchin of Zeranpin was completed. My commentary, with Rabbi Ashlag's comments, the pasuk is clear as written. To comprehend the central column requires one to contemplate this pasuk. It is recommended to use the pasuk as a repetitive word or phrase. Some people call this a mantra. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Are you saying use the whole pasuk in the
yes.
Aramaic as a mantra?
Yes.
Or a certain, okay, not a certain phrase from it. Okay.
No, use the whole thing.
Okay.
Remember, the Rabbi Ashlag's comments are not in the Aramaic.
Well, as you read it, that's what you want to say. You know, that it's a lot of code words, but it's telling you what the code words are, and you're seeing the Kefi wrote moving back and forth to reach the central column. And I think we've already seen Ruach as a code word for Zeranpin.
We saw that earlier, but isn't Ruach an aspect of the soul?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the shorish for the Ruach as a part of the soul comes from where?
The shorish of the soul or the shorish of Ruach? Is that what you're asking?
The Ruach as a source, as part of the soul, has a shorish, which comes from where?
From Bina.
From where?
From Bina.
No. The Nefesh comes from Malchut. The Ruach comes from Zeranpin. The Neshama comes from Bina. The Chaya comes from Chachma. And the Yechidah comes from Keter. But it doesn't come from those locations with those names. It comes from the worlds. And each of the Sephirot that I just mentioned relate to the world. And what is the difference between the world and the Sephirah is the fulfillment. So when you say that this verse is showing a lot of code words, yes, it is, but they're not the same code. The meanings of the code words are slightly different than what we're used to. And that's what takes the contemplation. And that's why this section is extremely esoteric.
I think that's an example throughout. I remember one time someone asked me, explain Zeranpin, what does it mean? Well, gosh, depends on, you know, it's relative to the verse or to the section that you're studying. I mean, you can say, okay, you know, one definition, but it's going to change. It's almost like Abraham.
Correct.
You know, when you read. So,
sometimes you live, sometimes it's a human being, sometimes it's a chariot, sometimes it's time to substitute the word chesed for Abraham. But there are many different aspects that you have to contemplate as you read each verse that has the name Abraham within it.
Well, I wasn't thinking of levels of the soul of a person. I thought we were talking about creation. It was another time of not focusing in on the Sephirot and everything, not just one area.
When you focus in on one area, you lose information that is meaningful. When you try and focus in, when you try and not focus at all, you find yourself lost because you're running from one to the other. There's the balance point between both of those approaches. My demeanor, my general approach is to try and focus not at all, but only to absorb the energy. And then when that happens, I'll get thoughts that sometimes will take me to focus in a given area, but sometimes will have me look at the broader picture. But that's my technique. You know, each person has to develop their own. Should I go on, or you want to stay here?
I'm sorry, what was the last thing you said?
Do you want to stay here, or do you want to go on to 240?
Well, I don't have any more questions about it. I can't say that I understand it completely. It's like when it's being read, I don't know how to say it other than it seems to make sense, you know, to me. But as far as saying that I really understand it, I can't say that I do. And especially, you know, gosh, I get up at 5 and by this time of the day, and I've just been going from one thing to the other. And, you know, I have a husband that's sick and, you know, getting ready for Passover and, you know, to just hurry and come sit down because I've set the clock. It takes time to focus on things. So
I know it does.
And I know that that's an excuse, I guess, but.
Well, no, it's not so much an excuse as it's an explanation for sometimes your questions are sharper than at other times, but that's being human. It's part of who we are, you know. With Torah, can we study Torah 24 hours a day? No. You know, we can study Torah when we can study Torah. We're not in the generation where they could study only Torah and make that happen. We live in a society that doesn't allow that. You know, and marriages never allowed that. You know, it was a totally different world. So, you know, you cope with the priorities in your life. You balance the priorities as best you can. You know, so if you call me or you send me an email, say I can't come to the class because it's a doctor's appointment, or I can't come to the class because I have guests, or you know, whatever explanation you give me, it's acceptable. You know, and there are many times when if a certain person, you know, if nobody comes or only one person comes, we don't have the class. You know, and mm-hmm. That's okay. That's part of the process. It gives people time to do the things that elsewhere without falling behind. You know, it's set up that way. You know, and I need the students to be asking questions because typically I don't see the questions until they're asked because I see things in a generally different way than other people. But when the question's asked, I'm able to bring it down to a level of that makes it clearer for you to build upon. At least that's how I understand what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
So that we can
one more verse.
Okay.
Excuse me.
Verse 240. Et adrat haya vivav vav baha kedain salka ha veit kashra vekishura shalim kedain umalki tzedek melech shalem melech shalem vadai Melechihu deshalit bishlimu ematai ehu melech shalem v'yoma dekipurei dekol anpin nehirin. The translation, the first day of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is Bina, was crowned by the Vav, which is Zeranpin. The Vav of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is Zeranpin, in turn was crowned by the He of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is Bina. Then the second He of the Yud He Vav He, which is the Nukva of Zeranpin, to the Vav of Yud He Vav He, which is Zeranpin, rose and became perfectly attached to him by receiving from him the Mochin of Bina. Thus, and Melchizedek, king of Shalem, meaning perfect, and indeed he is a perfect king. Thus it is written about the second He, which is called Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, king of Shalem, because now it is assuredly a perfect king. This means a king who rules perfectly. He asked, when is the Nukva of Zeranpin considered to be a perfect king? And he answers, on Yom Kippur, when Malchut rises up and encloses Bina, and when all faces shine, even the face of the Nukva shines like the face of Bina. My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, this pasuk is clear as written. Yom Kippur is a happy, fulfilled day that we learn from this pasuk that after Mashiach, every day will be like Yom Kippur. Questions, comments, thoughts?
This time of unification, is this during Milah? Or is it at the very end of our service when we seven times say Hashem Hu Ha Elohim? Is that the time?
I've never heard the answer to that question. I've always been told that it happens in Nila, but not because the seven times Hashem Hu Ha Elohim is part of Nila. So I don't know if it's at that last instant when the gates are closing or whether it's when you start the Amidah in Nila.
Mm-hmm.
But in truth, it really doesn't matter because the answer is how long can you focus your attention on what you're doing in the changing of the DNA of the year that rests within Bina. But when Malchut is enclosing Bina, it can only do so when it is mirroring exactly Bina. And Bina, being the world that is coming, is perfection. And when Malchut rises to Bina and becomes perfect, that's when we are able to transform the world the way the world was or is before Nila to the way it is perfectly after Nila. And if only we would change ourselves at that moment, and allow the energy of the Malchut that has risen to Bina to enter into us and cleanse all of the negative attributes that are still within our personality and our tikkun, we would have the world that is coming each and every Yom Kippur. And it would never end because each day would remain perfected.
Well, I just always get a feeling of exaltation when we're doing the saying Hashem Hahu Elohim. And I usually have my hand next to my leg and I'm moving my fingers as we say it, you know. And I don't know, it's always a feeling like joy, not joy that the service is over, but a joy of just connecting to Hashem.
Amen. Amen and amen. I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why? The question becomes, Why can't you have that at the start of Nila?
Well, I'll probably do. I'll tell you why. Years ago, I used to sing in the choir. So I know all the music. I know all, you know, I almost don't need the prayer book with having, you know, when you sing, you learn. You couldn't say sing it right now, but once it's going and, you know, the music starts, it's, you know, it's just a beautiful service. And that's what, for me, why it's so easy to fast on Yom Kippur, because if I pay attention to every word and sing along with every verse, because it's the verses that they're singing anyway, you know, and so I'm able to focus on that, and I don't think about being hungry. So.
I understand. And the meditation also helps.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's all related to, you know, where we are and how we let go of the everyday life to focus on our connection to Hashem, which is, you know, what we do on Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm. I wonder how Melchizedek felt when he handed over the priesthood to Abraham. Because wasn't that the purpose of the meeting? You know, was to then pass
the own to Abraham. It was the purpose of their meeting. But I would suggest that it was the same way that Moses felt when he handed the reins over to Joshua. This is what Hashem wanted. That's what he felt.
Mm-hmm.
He was doing the will of Hashem. When you're doing the will of Hashem, you don't feel any lack. So another way of describing that is what he felt was fulfilled. Did he pass away at that moment? No. But shortly thereafter, because there was no longer a reason for him to stay in the world. He no longer had that responsibility of being the high priest of the world. It had been passed on. He felt fulfilled. At least that would be what I would perceive.
Well, I think when things come to an end, you know, a period in your life, in a way you're sad, you know. But in another way, you're relieved. And then you always feel like, well, that door closed, but there's another door the further down the way. So,
The word that we use is bittersweet.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think at the level that they reach that there is the energy of bittersweet. That's just my opinion.
Well, there always seems to be something new around the corner for you, you know.
Really?
I don't think you get much of a break in between assignments. So.
Not in this generation, you don't.
No.
But if you understand what took place in the Middle Ages, there wasn't another thing around the corner. You know, you had plenty of time. You learned, you did, and then, you know, there were periods of rest and plateaus where spiritually you were allowed to assimilate the beauty of what you had accomplished. But in our generation, we're short of time. We're short, you know, everything is rushed. And we don't have that waiting ability. The main thing is to always look forward. When you're looking backwards to learn is one thing, but a lot of people as they age, they start looking backward from the standpoint of that bittersweet attitude. Or they start looking backwards from the memory standpoint, the pleasures of the memory rather than the learning that the memories are there for us to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's my opinion.
Well, on the looking back, I like to, you know, I like to think, like the other day I was looking at some photos that were on my flash drive, and seeing the students the last day, instead of being in the classroom, we were in the social hall with the table and the chairs there. And as I looked at each one and see where each one of them are, you know, it's really a good feeling. And so that's the part of looking back, is seeing the ones who were the students rising up and really, I think, being stronger than we were when we first came in. So it's a good feeling. So, but at the same time, I see I can't do what I used to could do either, you know. So there has to be that balance, you know. And I thought what was strange, you know, I always had a nice classroom, and I used to really fix it nice, and they would move me every 3 years because I'd be the lowest one with seniority, and I'd have to move, and I'd have to start all over. Okay. Then after I retired and started working, you know, teaching at the synagogue, the classes, and all, well, I just had a little bitty room because this was a small Jewish community, and their little classrooms were little. Okay, well, I fixed that little classroom up, and the last class that I taught when I took everything down, I happened to, you know, look out the window, and there were purple morning glories just all over the place. And it was always, at the last school I taught, I was there for 7 years. At the beginning of the school year, evidently there were morning glories along the pathways to the school, because the kids were always bringing me a morning glory. You know, I guess they'd snatch them as they'd walk to school. So it was just kind of a feeling like, you know, it was sad to see it all come down because I had been doing it since 2004. But when I looked out the window and saw those morning glories, I said, oh, boy. So that's why I didn't leave the materials while I took them. And, of course, they want to use the room for a library reading room. And so they wouldn't have wanted the things that I had up anyway. So,
right. It,
you know, let me know. I mean, I saw another something down the road, let me put it that way, which was a good feeling. And only Hashem would know that, you know. So that also looked like it was, you know. Okay, well, we'll stop here.
You have a good evening.
Okay, all right, you too. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.